We want to talk about the gift of life that God has given us. In Ephesians 2, it says that we can be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I want to think about this a little bit. I was challenged back in Bible college that only the living can make choices. It means the spiritually living. Only those who are alive in Christ are able to really make choices. Those who are dead in sin think they're making choices, but really, they're just following the tide of the world.
There came on. Woo! Hey, I'm alive. All right. But I want to challenge you to think about that. Do the dead really make choices? Are they able to choose? It's an interesting thing. I thought, first of all, no, that can't be right. But the more I lived, the more I read in the scripture and thought about it, you know, there's something to that. There's something to that. There's no recorded instance in the Bible of those in hell repenting. You know, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, but he's not sitting there begging God, please forgive me and let me out. It's really interesting. No, it's send Lazarus to put some water on my tongue. It's an interesting thought. Apart from Christ, are we really able to choose? Are we really alive? Can we choose to do what's right, what's good, what's pleasing to God? And that's what Ephesians 2 talks about. I want to talk about this wonderful gift of life. We'll kind of trace it through the Bible, but have a real sense of the wonderful gifts that God has given us, especially over this Christmas season. So Ephesians 2 seems to bring out this point. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You know, I've understood from years of ministry and just being saved that to choose for God means you have to kind of overcome some opposition. There's this kind of attitude in our heart. Do I really want to get up and go to church? You know, do I really want to get involved in that ministry? And it requires a real commitment and decision to follow God, to really engage with His kingdom. There does seem to be a spirit of resistance to a ministry that requires a decision, a commitment on our part. When I was a young man, I was challenged by a pastor to be at church every time the doors opened if you really want to be serving the Lord. And I took him up. I tried to do that. You know, and there's just some times where I just did not want to go. But I was never sad that I didn't. It required a commitment. It required a choice. And it required overcoming a certain amount of spiritual opposition, dead to this world and the spirit of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The lost think they're making decisions, but they're really just following their own passions and desires. They're really not able to make these kinds of decisions. They're required to live. They're required to follow God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a wonderful, wonderful promise. You know, this is a great kind of a spiritual gift that we can actually sit with God in the heavenly places and ponder and reflect and consider our lives and our calling in the heavenly realms with Him. Looking down, I remember when I was young and somebody would do something, I'd get mad or upset. And my grandmother always said, now just rise above it. You know, just rise above it. You know, don't get bogged down in that. If we're going to be believers, just rise above these things. There's a great saying. There's some great hymns out there, right? I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. I'm still praying as I'm homeward bound. Lord, set my feet on higher ground. Wonderful promise. To rise above things, to sit with Christ, to ponder and to think about the wonderful things that he has done for us, and to think about this life. Well, if you're going to try and trace life through the Bible, you've got a long way to go. We're going to hit some highlights here and just think about what God says about life. Starting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The breath of life. The creatures that have breath of life are talked about in the Bible as a sacred thing, something that God has done. The word for breath here, if I understand it right, both in the Hebrew and I know in the Greek, is the same word for the Spirit or the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I know we don't, we're breathing air, right? But it still is a picture of God's gift to us. The energy and the power to live. That energy and that power that God gives to man. There's a certain idea of common grace where the Holy Spirit is working on everyone to try and bring them to this decision. And I would submit to you that life is all about decisions, especially in this Christmas season. That God is calling on us to choose. To choose. In Deuteronomy, God lays out his plan for Israel and by extension for his kingdom. He calls people to make a choice. Deuteronomy 30:11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. The Lord would have us choose life. So God's word is indeed very near us, very close to us. It's always there. In Psalm 103, we have a really interesting take on this choice that God gives us. I love this psalm. It's a great psalm of life. It's a psalm of praise. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's a great psalm. It's one that says that our life is redeemed from the pit and that we are crowned with steadfast love and mercy. And this idea that God draws us into himself, and in mercy, he fills us with his love. And that's this idea I see in Ephesians of us being raised up and actually seated with Christ in the heavenly realms so that we can consider our lives, we can think about what he's doing through us, and make some choices. I love this little phrase here, who satisfies you with good. The Hebrew is interesting in that. I looked it up in blueletterbible.com, my favorite. You go there and you can get their concordance. You can check out the words and all these things. The King James says, who satisfies your mouth with good things. The actual word is trappings. The idea is trappings. It's like the harnesses that were on a horse or a mule. It's the trappings that a person would wear that would show his office. It's a very interesting word. And the idea that he ornaments or decorates our trappings is fascinating to me. In other words, God has a plan and a purpose for your life that he wants to use to honor you, to decorate you, to make you glorious. And we think about going to heaven and being glorified. God is working in us right now to honor the decisions that we make. This is really interesting, a little frightening. God does seem to honor the decisions we make for good or evil. As I go through the Bible, I see God is very reluctant to work against someone's choices. You know? But rather, he gives them over to their choices. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Saul was given an evil spirit. All these things reflecting their choices, these trappings, these decisions and commitments we make. The idea there is that God has work for us to do. And he has set upon us these trappings. He's put us in places. He brings us through experiences, giving us opportunities to serve him. And we can serve him and be satisfied with the good things. Or we can go our own way and miss out. The idea of decorating our trappings, satisfying our lives with good things. And these are the things that renew our life. I was told, and I repeat this as often as I can, if you're going to be at all satisfied as a Christian, if you're going to be at peace with God, if you're going to enjoy the life he's given you, you need to serve him. If you're not plugged in to the mission, to the kingdom of God, you are going to be depressed and discouraged as a Christian because you're missing out on God's goodness. When most people think of God's gracious gift of life, Psalm 139 is not far away. This idea of our Creator, someone who has a special interest in our life and birth. Psalm 139:13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet not one of them, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." That ability to set with Christ above and look at his plan and purpose for us. I really got this from Answers in Genesis about God's creative power. He makes things for a purpose, and to the purpose for which things are made, they do that very well. He talks about all the different creatures God has made and all the different, you know, ways in which they're constructed and how they're fitted to do for exactly what God created them to do. How all of creation works together in a great design so that the moles and the animals that work in the earth actually make things grow better for the cattle and the big things that eat the grass that grows from the earth, which in turn gives great benefits to those who herd them and husband them and use them for their life. Everything is fit together. And if you look at creation, God makes a bunch of specialists. He makes all kinds of animals especially formed to do the task that he created them to do, and they do that very well. And that's a wonderful little lesson I got from Answers in Genesis, and it applies to us as well. God created us for a purpose. And in that creation, he has given us both the gifts and the limitations to accomplish the purpose that he created for us to do. And then, like the trappings, he uses those things not only to bring glory to God, but to ornament our lives as well. How wonderful are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. How wonderful it is to sit with God, to rise up above this world, to consider him, to look at our life, to think about his plan and his purpose. And in that, Is it not, as we look back over our lives, that we look back over a series of decisions that we have made that have impacted us, for good or ill, all through life? Some of my greatest regrets are from bad, poor decisions that I had made, and I would love to go back there and make a better decision. But, of course, I can't. So the idea of sitting with God and looking over our life, considering the opportunities and the decisions He has given for us, is a wonderful gift. It is this gift of life that God has given us, that we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. We're made alive. And we can ponder these things. There was a show in a video series, Behind the Life of Jesus, and one of the things that they talked about is a proof of God and of His creation, is that He has given us this abundance of intelligence. In other words, we have way, way, way more intelligence than what we need to survive, right? We're far beyond the kind of hunting and gathering type of skills we need. We are able to sit and ponder the greater questions of life. The idea of why am I here and where am I going and what is the purpose of all of these things. And as a matter of fact, the Spirit of God works in us, and the Bible talks about this. We lay down in the evening, you know, or watching a sunset, or when we have a quiet moment, and we begin to wonder and think about God's plan and purpose for us and what is He up to and why are things the way they are? Where are we headed? What's going to happen? And what will He do? And yet in all these things, God has given us answers. He has given us answers. I would encourage you to come out to Sunday school. I learned so much from Gary, especially over the years. I learned a lot of great things. Gary talked about this a little bit, about the coming, what is coming. There is a coming day of the Lord, a coming day of accountability. And I had marked this out before Sunday school, but if not, I probably would have marked it during Sunday school because it's a great, great voice. But it is the idea of our life as the Bible is coming to its conclusion here in Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones. Seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. People who made good decisions, people who exercised discernment, people who were seated with Christ and be able to see things from a godly worldview, those to whom authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and of God. People who made decisions for God, even though it cost them everything. Even though it cost them their life. They who seated with God in the heavenlies realized that their life was nothing compared to the eternal promises of God. The souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. Those who made choices that went against the world, that went against the spirit of this age. Those who were willing to stand up in the midst of a nation gone crazy and say, I will not bow to the beast. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him. What a wonderful promise of life. What a wonderful promise of life. Ephesians tells us that God has saved us by His grace, that He has, in His love, allowed us to be seated with Christ. Colossians is like a bookend to Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians like go together like peanut butter and jelly, like green ham and eggs. I don't know. They go together. They're great books. And they really, really complement each other. Colossians 3. So we've been raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Here's what Colossians 3 says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's what I want to leave you with. Your life is in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We live this life to please him. And God is working all through this world, all through our life, all through our purpose, to crown us with good things, so that we will not be ashamed when we appear with him in glory. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Make those decisions where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have a wonderful gift of life from God, but it is in Christ. It is in Christ. We are coming into the Christmas season. This is a wonderful time to share Christ and make him known. There's a whole world out there that's dead. Oh, they think they're alive. They think they're making choices and decisions. But they're really just following their own desires. They're following the prince and the power of the air. They have no power to make life-giving decisions. They're just following along with the flow and the crowd. We have, in Christ, the power to choose life-giving, God-honoring decisions. And it's a real challenge this Christmas season to ponder our lives and the gifts that God has given us. We can ornament the trees, but you know what? God wants to ornament our lives. We have a wonderful hope in Jesus Christ. And probably the greatest ornament we can have is to make him known this Christmas season. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone who's out here this morning in the snow. We thank you for your presence and just your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us and anoint us for all the work you have us to do this week. Just enable our hands, O Lord. Fill our hearts as well, that we can share the good things of God with those around us and make you known. Help us to ponder and to think about your plan, your purpose, your calling, your kingdom, that we can plug into it with the gifts that you have given us, with the purpose that you have created us for, that we can fill our life with good things. We ask you this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.